Turn to Judges 3, verses 12 through 31. Today's message is, what's that in your hand? And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and Amalek went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence, and all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it in his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not know the dagger came out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed. And still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them. And there was their master, fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Seirah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. The last time we were gathered together, we saw that God had left the lords, the tyrants, the rulers of the Philistines. It was God who had left the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites. The tyrants had been left by the Lord to test, to teach, and to train up His people to be good soldiers in order that they might know war. We had learned in the previous message that a good soldier must make a final choice. He has enlisted for life. There's no going back to the old way. We had saw that a good soldier must have true courage. That the more faithful that we are, the more that our enemies will multiply against us. The more the enemies, the bolder, the more decided, the more courageous that we should be. The good soldier needs to endure hardness. Warfare is long and it is very trying. We must be fixed in our mind to endure the pain until the end. We saw that the spirit of the good soldier knows that his captain has already triumphed. Christ has already won the battle for us. He's already won the victory for us, has already defeated the enemy. And therefore, the good soldier has a confident hope that he and she will triumph. But today, rather than focusing on the cycle, as we've seen throughout Judges, the cycle of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration, we will see the behavior, the action, and the life of a good soldier in warfare. In Judges 3, verses 12 and 13, the people do evil once again. The Lord strengthens Eglon of Moab. The Lord strengthens Eglon of Moab. It's the Lord. Israel, we are told there, Israel is not sold this time. She is not sold this time. She is smitten. She is smote. Ammon and Amalek went and smote Israel, it tells us. Smote is the word nakor, and it means to strike, to beat, and to wound. It's God Almighty that strengthens your enemy because of your rebellion. It's God Almighty, it says, strengthens Eglon to strike you, to beat you, to wound you, to chastise you. Why are they doing evil again? Did they not learn their lesson the last time? As we seen last time, they was given over to Kushan Rishathaim. If you remember the last study, double wickedness, the blackness of double wickedness because of their sin, they was given over to Kushan Rishathaim. You would have thought that that would be enough. They had not learned their lesson. Israel may have thought that there would be no danger of an oppression from an old enemy. Those that know your Old Testament, you know that Moab is an old enemy. Old enemies that they may have thought to be weak. Old enemies in your life that you may have thought to be weak. But they was not as weak as the Israelites thought. Maybe those tyrants that the Lord has strengthened up and permitted to come into your life, maybe they are not as weak as you might have thought. The Lord brings chastisement, and then He brings more chastisement. The same thing holds true to our lives. Old sinful habits, they have a way of rising up again and again and again in our lives. Then the Lord brings chastisement in. Israel knows better. You know better than to go off into sin. God has chastised them already for disobedience, giving them over to Kushan Rishathaim. For those that don't know the meaning of that name, that's the blackness of double wickedness. The first time He gives them over to double wickedness. He chastens them now again, a little harder. As sin increases, the chastening increases. Our sin has a tendency to get worse. It becomes more powerful. It takes control of us. And if it's not properly dealt with, it will take you down to the grave. Sin is supposed to be dealt with. Turn to James 1:15. This is when you deal with sin. 1:15. Well, let's start at 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. It's your own desires. It's no one else's desires. just drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Notice what James is still calling, my beloved brethren. He's telling them these truths because he loves his brethren. See, the Jew did not deal when the desire first came up. They figured that they could play with it. The moment that you see that old habit is when it's to be put to death. The moment that the thought comes to your mind, that is when it's to be put to death. We keep in mind in our text who the enemies of Israel are. The Ammonites, the Amalekites, and Moab. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh failed to defeat. The children of God failed to defeat Moab, Ammon, and the Amalekites. Read the book of Genesis. Their failure and defeat affected the other tribes, the other soldiers, the other people around them. Reuben, Gad, half of Manasseh, the other children of Israel. Our sinful failures affect others too. Our influence is for good or for bad. Those enemies were not dealt with. Just like when Achan was covered in the gold wedge and the Babylonian garments, right in the house of Israel. The whole tribe suffered. All the tribes, all of Israel suffers. When we do not deal with the sin in our lives. An enemy from the past that should have been defeated for God's glory will now become the children of God's oppressors. The very sin is going to be used as God's oppressors for 18 years. If you remember the last story, the oppression was for 8 years. Through Kishon Rishathaim, who I brought out was a picture of Satan. So they get the picture of the last story. 8 years, they're in oppression to the devil. Othniel comes, delivers the people, they have peace. Then the old sins come up, they indulge in the old sins, now they're oppressed for 18 years. And look at who they're oppressed by. Eglon. An overweight person who's a picture of the flesh. First, they were oppressed by Satan. Now they're being oppressed by the flesh. By this body of death that you're struggling with every single day. And the enemies from the past just keep coming up and coming up. If you remember the Moabites, the Ammonites, they're the offspring of Lot's two daughters. Read the story in Genesis 19, verses 30-38. Two of the tribes is the result of Lot's two daughters with the incense that took place and the children she brought forth. You see how our sin has far-reaching implications? You mother or you daughter that involved in all kinds of sin in front of your children. And I'm not talking about blatant adultery, drug abuse and stuff. I'm talking about with your mouth, fighting in front of your children, talking down to each other in front of your children. You got that from your parents, who got that from their parents, who got that from their parents, who got that from their parents. Just like the children of Israel. Failed to deal with the sins of their past. And they keep coming up. The Moabites and the Ammonites came from Lot's two daughters. And the other enemy, the Amalekites, they came from Esau's marriages to pagan wives. You that would think you can be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, unequally yoked together in marriage, in business, in relationships, that sin will bring forth fruition. Notice what an unyielded life to God can produce. What the effects of the lust of the flesh can do to a person's life. That our sin affects others and can have a far-reaching impact on family and nation. Just look at the nation. The result of sin. From one family, passed on to another family, passed on to another tribe, passed on to another tribe. What you do has an impact on other people. What example are you setting in your life? We are to be good soldiers. Where most Christians, as I told my wife this morning, they look like in 1776 with the battle hymn. They got the bandages on, hitting the drums and playing the flute. We read in the beginning Joshua. We're to be mighty warriors, victorious. But the church looks like the playing the flute with the bandage beating on the drum, the walking wounded. Because first of all, most pastors are not going to tell you about your sin, tell you about your wickedness. Stay away from hard texts. This section of Judges 3, we will see, shows us the procedure for victory in the soldier's life. Christianity has a strange dichotomy. We're sheep on one side, and then you cut that in half, and we're soldiers on the other side. And most of our approaches to Christianity as a sheep, all bloodied up, beat up, and just tossed on the side of the road. And we forget, yes, we're supposed to be sheep in one way, but we're called to be soldiers. We're called to be soldiers in a warfare day after day after day, and the war is not over till the moment you die. Go to Judges 3, verse 15. It says, the people cried out. The people cried out. The Lord raises up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. Have you cried out to the Lord? You're tired of being in bondage? You're tired of being oppressed? The people cried out to the Lord. Have you cried out to the Lord? The Lord's merciful. You tired of your beating yet? The Lord raises up a deliverer from them. Ehud. Ehud. Does that word sound familiar to anybody that knows Hebrew? Ehud means united, joined together, fellowship. It comes from the word echad. It comes from the word one. So the Lord raises up a deliverer whose name means one. Means fellowship. Notice what it says. It says, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Ehud, Echad, the son of Gera. The son of Gera. Gera means meditation. Meditation. The meaning of these names teaches that a soldier, a great biblical truth, a soldier, is to be one in fellowship with the Lord, with His Word. This is how Ehud, the son of Gera, had the victory. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. You cannot ignore the teachings of the Scripture and expect to live an abundant life. You will not live an abundant life if you're not a good soldier. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 15. Here's Paul telling Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. See, you're being exhorted here today. Not tickled, exhorted. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Being taught doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate Meditate on these things. Give yourself what? Partially? A partial obedience. A partial? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely. Entirely one with. Akkad, one with. Give yourself and meditate on these things to being read to, being exhorted, learning doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Not when you want to. Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Not Friday nights, Saturday nights. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? So that, for this reason, that your progress may be evident to all. If you are one with the Lord, meditating on His Word, your progress will be known to all. And if you are not fellowshipping with the Lord, your progress, or I should say, your digression, your declension, will be known to all, will be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. He was one. Meditating. Meditation is an old discipline. Notice, an old discipline that is neglected today. Meditation. You take a verse, you take a passage, you think about it all day. You think about what you're hearing today. You're thinking about Akkad, one. Gerah, meditation, one, meditate. Akkad, fellowshipping with God, meditating with the Word. You take that verse, you take a passage, you take a teaching. You think about it all day. You write down your thoughts that come to your mind. Your applications of it, insights that come to it, that the Lord shows you throughout the day. That's what meditation means. It's not some Eastern mysticism thing that's to be neglected. It's a Christian discipline. You take that verse, you take that word, you take that chapter, meditate it on all day. You chew it over, over and over and over. Notice also that it says, Ehud, the son of Gerah, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Ehud was left-handed. The Hebrew reads, one bound in the right hand, disabled or maimed. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which were known for their left-handed slingers. It tells us that in Judges 20, verses 16, and also over in Chronicles. By Ehud, the children of Israel send a present to Eglon. Judges 3:16 tells us Ehud made a dagger with two edges and concealed it under the right thigh. Daggers were normally concealed on the left thigh. Verse 17, he gives the present to Eglon, the king of Moab, and then departs. He gets to the idols at Gilgal and doubles back. With great courage, Ehud returns to the king and informs him that he has a secret to tell the king. The king clears the room in verse 19. The fact that Ehud had no dagger on his left side would give the appearance of being unarmed. Since he was maimed in his right arm, he was most likely not considered a threat to the king. Verse 20, Ehud says, I have a message from God for you, king. He removes the concealed dagger and thrusts it into the king's belly, and the king dies. This teaching in the book of Judges is a picture of the doctrine of mortification. This is how you are to deal with the body of death that still remains, to the principle of indwelling sin that still remains. Ehud had been acting on divine command. The Lord raised him up for defeat of his enemy. Ehud was the executioner, but God was the judge. Ehud was a Benjamite. Notice, turn with me to Genesis 49:27. As I mentioned, his name comes from the root of Akkad, a son of Gerah, meaning meditation. He was also a Benjamite. Look at Genesis 49:27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Ehud was of the tribe of Benjamin, who it was prophesied would be a ravenous wolf. In Chronicles it tells us that they were aggressive warriors. Ehud the Benjamite demonstrated wolf-like characteristics. As I said before, the dichotomy, we're called to be soldiers, but yet sheep at the same time. But here is Ehud with wolf-like characteristics. In Israel, wolves usually hunt alone. You must hunt out that sin that's in your life. Wolves individually, they usually have the appearance of timidity and weakness. The appearance. Ehud was left-handed and maimed on the right side. Wolves prefer to take their prey by surprise. You see how Ehud was taken by surprise. Wolves are known for their tireless perseverance. Dealing with your sin, you have to be relentless. Your sin is relentless with you. You have to be relentless in mortifying the sin that so easily besets us. Wolves are known, as I said, for their tireless perseverance. Ehud left first to go to Gilgal and then returned back to destroy the king. Wolves survive. You will survive in the Christian life because they are persistent. They are bold. They are crafty. They are fierce. And as Jacob prophesied, they are ravenous. These were the traits of Ehud. Like I said, Christians today is this just tender, gentle sheep that's just beat up, kicked upon, and thrown to the side of the road. Where is any sense of being a soldier that's fighting a good fight? You're supposed to have a tender heart. You're supposed to be gentle as a sheep, but you are to be ravenous against the sin that's in your life. We're to be as ravenous as a wolf. That word ravenous means to seize by violence. That sin in your life, you are to seize by violence, to devour with eagerness. This describes Ehud as he thrust the dagger into the king's belly. He didn't go in there and cut out his toe or take out nail clippers and clip his nails. You are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Like I said, you won't even hear that word anymore, mortify. Mortify is mortis, meaning death. That's why you don't hear that doctrine. Who wants to talk about that? We are to learn from this portion of Scripture that God can use us just the way He made us. None of these deliverers that you're going to see in the book of Judges were priests. They were all lay people with different backgrounds. Ehud was left-handed, which was considered a defect of weakness in that day. Do you feel weak? Do you feel you have all these weaknesses in your life? When something was evil, in that day, it was called sinister, which is the Latin word for left-handed. They were thought of, the lefty was thought of being sinister, less than. All throughout the world you hear the right hand, the power of the right hand. Well, here's Ehud, the deliverer, is the left-handed person. We think that the Lord can use none of us. Have you ever wondered why you were so different from everyone else? Satan's one of his favorite tactics is to say, not you, don't you understand? You got this wrong with you, you got that wrong with you. And you get on this pity party and you get on this cycle and it just keeps on spinning around. And Satan just keeps telling a lie and telling a lie and telling a lie. God wants us to accept our limitations and our handicaps and trust our life in His care. Ehud is a picture of a person with limitations. He was maimed. But yet he was the one that the Lord used to deliver His people. We're to accept our limitations and handicaps. But instead, we just constantly, Satan uses them against us. God wants us to believe and to yield to Him. And if we fail to do so, we will hinder our spiritual growth. If we are yielded to the Lord, He can accomplish great things to us. Fanny Crosby was blind, but she wrote 8,000 songs that aren't God. I don't see no one blind here. There's not a blind person here. But yet she wrote 8,000 songs that aren't God. She understood as Ehud understood that being left-handed does not disqualify you. Joni Erickson is paralyzed neck down from a swimming accident. She said that when she accepted what she was, see? Not accept the sin in your life, but accepting what God had decreed for her. See, most of us are mad with God. You've given me this lot. And therefore, most people that I counsel, that's always the argument. God did this, and God did that, and God did this. So therefore, that's why I'm not going to fight against sin, why I'm just going to be beat down and go on and on and on. When she accepted who she was, the Lord used her as she was. Once you accept who you are, then the Lord can use you as you are. She sings, writes books, paints with her mouth on the radio. When was the last time that you asked God to show you how He could use something unique about you? Every one of you have gifts. Matt is not Sal, and Sal is not Rob, and Lewis is not Mike, and on and on and on. Every one of you have certain gifts. That's why Satan wants you to just stay in that cycle of sin, so that your gifts are never developed, your gifts are never used for the body of Christ. It's a vicious cycle, this body of death left to itself if you refuse to mortify it. He will use anyone who is willing to be used and obey Him. Anybody. But you just keep on making the same excuses. You're to learn today that God can use you just the way that He made you. Notice that He made you the way that you are. As Ehud said, I have a message for you from God. Enough of the excuses. God has a message for you. Just as Ehud was left-handed, whatever your thing is. The second thought. That which is refused to God, that is refused to God, can be abused and misused by Satan. Whatever the gift is that is in your life that God Almighty has given you, if you refuse it, then it's going to be used and misused by Satan. And I'll just give you an example because I come from a music background. Same as my brother back there. If that is not given unto the Lord, it can be used and abused by Satan. That's a gift that Almighty God has given to some people. Or be it finances, or be it an intellectual, whatever the thing is. And we all have a gift. Be it construction, be it your mouth, witnessing, whatever the thing is. If you refuse to give it to God, it will be abused and misused by Satan. God's people were not willing to give willingly to the Lord that loved them. And what happened? The Jews didn't give to God who loved them what should be given to them. And then what happens? Out of necessity then, the offerings that they should have brought to God Almighty, He strengthens Eglon, and what happens? They have to pay tribute then to Eglon. The very thing that they should have gave to God Almighty, because of their disobedience, they refused to bring their offering, whatever their offering is. You know in your life what God's telling you to offer to Him. I don't have to explain each one of your gifts to Him. Right now He's telling you, that's what I want from you. If you refuse to bring that offering to God, when you refuse to give God what belongs to Him, the very thing is turned around and given to the enemy. Their obedience and loyalty was to be to God Almighty. They refused to give it to God Almighty, so He turns around, He raises up Eglon, strengthens Eglon, they got to give their tribute, their offerings, and their loyalty to Eglon, their enemy. The same with you. If you don't give your loyalties and your offerings to God Almighty, your gifts to Him, He'll raise up an Eglon in your life. And that's who you'll serve. If we are unwilling to yield our abilities, our minds, our talents, our time, our possessions, and our body to the Lord, then Satan will find use for them in his areas. That which is refused will be misused and abused. I have a message for you from God. Ehud noticed in the text, he went right to the source or to the root of the problem to attain the victory. Like I said to you, Ehud didn't go to Eglon's fingertips, to his toenails, to his ear. He went right to the source, right to the root of the problem to attain the victory. He went right where? To the man on the throne. And if we are to have victory in our life, self needs to be removed from the throne of our heart. That's who Ehud had to kill. That's who you have to kill. Eglon is on the throne in your heart, and you the Eglon. Yourself is sitting on the throne. And Ehud's here today with a dagger in his hand. And he's sticking it in Eglon's belly right now. Telling you, Eglon, the Word of God is a dagger in your heart. God Almighty has a message for you. You've been playing with Him for 10, 20, 30 years as a Christian. You can run, you can hide. But remember, there came a moment in time that Ehud walked into the Eglon's throne room and killed him. Jesus Christ says, He must increase and you must decrease. Get off the throne. It's like He keeps coming in the throne room of your heart, ripping you down off the throne, and you keep on crawling up on the throne. You're bloodied, broken up, legs bruised, arms bruised, blood coming out all over, and you're still trying to ascend up onto the throne. And when you get up on the throne, there's Ehud standing there with the dagger. Because I hate to tell you what the dagger is, that's the Word of God. And Ehud, every time you ascend on the throne, there he goes. He stabs you again. God's Word helps us to conquer the desire for worldly living. You want to live for yourself. Why? Because you're selfish. Selfish. You're greedy. Lack of self-control. And you hate God. You don't love God. If you loved God, you would obey God. The Scripture says it point blank. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't think partial obedience. Well, I like God. Ehud has a message for you today, Eglon. Because the truth is hidden, see, in the heart. We think we can hide it. But that's the problem with the Word of God, isn't it? It goes in there. And it goes up to the hilt. And you can't get it out. It goes in. And then the flesh goes back over it, and it's stuck in there. Eglon is a picture. He's an emblem of worldly prosperity. like I prayed earlier. And as I prayed for a worldly church, worldly prosperity, a church that sits and says, I'm rich. I have no need of nothing. The church of Laodicea is a flesh out of control. Worldly prosperity, selfishness, greed, and lack of self-control. And how was this oppressor defeated? How will this oppressor be defeated? As I mentioned, he was conquered by Ehud, the son of Gera. As I mentioned earlier, Gera means meditation and Ehud means unity and fellowship. Meditation on the Word of God produces unity and fellowship with the Lord and His people. The unity with the Word of God will cause you to fellowship with God Almighty and with His people. Did you ever notice when you get involved in sin, you run? Guess where we got that little trait from? That goes back a long way, back to the garden. That's the way sin is. It rips off the fig leaves, and there you are standing naked in front of everybody, and you say, especially God, time to run. Time to run. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why when you are not one with God, nor His people, why you have to get away from the Bible. You cannot read it. Meditation produces transformation. If you meditate on what you heard here today, you will be transformed. If you meditate on Ehud taking the sword and killing Eglon, if you meditate on that, write down the thoughts that God Almighty brings you. If you're writing down right now the thoughts that God Almighty is bringing you, that's what meditation does. Ehud was weak. He was maimed up. He was weak. But his weapon was strong. His weapon was a sharp two-edged sword. Turn to Hebrews 4. It's the only reason why Ehud was strong. It wasn't because he was maimed. That's not going to produce any warriors. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. This is what he stuck into Eglon. This is what you had to stick into that body of death. That principle of indwelling sin. That self who sits on the throne. For the Word of God. Notice. For the Word of God. Not Ehud. Not yourself. Not some minister. Not a denomination. The Word of God. The Word of God is what? It's living. It's living. It's an entity. It's alive. And it's powerful, living, powerful, the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner. That's why I said you can run, but it's the Word that's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The sword right now is going in. Into Eglon's belly. And it's discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart that's there. And you know the thoughts. And you know the intents of your heart. And God Almighty certainly does. Verse 13 of Hebrews 4. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. None. But all things are naked. And open to the eyes of Him. And do not be deceived, brother. To Him we must give account. Naked and open to the eyes of Him that we must give an account. A good soldier spends time in the Word daily. A modern day soldier never leaves his gun in battle. He doesn't lay his weapon down and take off somewhere. He never leaves his gun. He has it with himself continually. I have a message for you from God. You laying down the word continually. Continually, you don't use the word. That's your weapon. That's your offensive weapon. You lay it down all the time. You ignore it, or you don't believe it, or you reason it. Or if at best you got a gun with no bullets in it. I see a gun, but there's no bullets in there. Back to our text. Judges 3, verses 27 to 30. Tells us God's mercy, though, was instantaneous and His deliverance was complete. Notice, I said I have a message for you from God. Here's the other part of the message, 27 to 30. And it happened when He arrived that He blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with them from the mountains, and He led them. Then He said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after Him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. After Ehud killed Eglon, he went back to the people and he blew the trumpet. The trumpets were blown to assemble the people to claim the victory. Your Bible says that sin shall no longer reign, brothers and sisters. Your Bible says sin shall no longer reign in your life. It shall no longer dominate you. The trumpet is being blown. Ehud is blowing the trumpet. It was blown to claim the victory that's already yours. Christ has achieved the victory for you already. Trumpets were blown for several reasons. First, to announce a feast. You're to come to the Word of God, it's a feast. As opposed to the chastisement for your sin, you run from the feast. You run from the Word of God, the very place that you should be feasting. I mean, how glorious is it that the King of this universe says, "Ask what you will of me." I mean, how glorious is that? If the president, leave your political view outside, if the president said, "Hey, come down to the White House, whatever you want, I'll give you." And he was going to give you something, you'd be pretty tickled pink over that. And here's the King of the universe saying, "Come, ask. Seek, knock, come boldly into the throne room of grace and mercy. Will I give you a serpent? Will I give you a stone?" But yet we come not to feast. The trumpet announces victory. The trumpet announces a feast. The trumpet announces a change in location. A change in location. The trumpet has been sounded. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. And you've been brought into the kingdom of His glorious Son. The trumpet has sounded. Why would you want to stay in the kingdom of darkness when the Bible says you've been translated into the kingdom of His Son? The trumpet has blown. And it also, the trumpet is sounded to prepare us for war, as was the case in our text. God's people won a great victory, and the land rested for 80 years. Are you not tired of being one of the drummer or the flute player or whoever those busted up characters are in that picture? The land rested for 80 years. This was the longest period of rest during the times of Judges. Just compare the years of the United States to get that in your mind, about 80 years of rest. Just compare that with the last 80 years in America. The United States was involved in World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Grenada, Desert Storm,
and now in Iraq and Afghanistan. That's over the course of a little over 80 years. And we think we got it pretty good in America. And it said that they rested in that land for 80 years when they obeyed what God Almighty had told them. They cried out to the Lord. He raises up Ehud, the deliverer. Ehud kills the wicked king, Eglon. The picture of the flesh in our lives comes back to the children of Israel, tells them of the great victory. They sound the trumpet. They go down. They celebrate by killing all of their enemies. But isn't the truth that we're really cowards? That we're afraid to fight the battle? Or we're unbelievers? We really don't believe what the Bible says. We're reminded from these facts that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Today, brother or sister, if you're here, no matter what kind of wickedness you've been involved in, God is merciful enough that you're hearing these words. If He was so mad at you that you were done, He'd have done to you what He did to Eglon. Eglon didn't hear no time for repentance. He got up and said, "Oh, I got a message from God." Whew. 5 seconds later, he's laying on the ground dead. You're not dead. You're here and you're hearing the word of God today. The trumpet is being sounded saying, there is deliverance for you, brothers and sisters. There is freedom for you. The trumpet is being sounded. Ehud is saying to Eglon, to yourself, saying to you, I have a message for you from God. Sin has abounded. Sin has abounded in your life. But it said, where sin abounded, grace much more superabounded. You have a gracious God. You have a sovereign God, an omnipotent God, a wrathful God, a just God. But never forget, He's a gracious God too. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. The children of Israel, yes, they went off to oppression for 18 years. Anybody here oppressed for 18 years? The good news is, the Lord delivered the people. And if you're here today, grace is abounding to you. The trumpet is being sounded. And notice in our text, here is some even better news for you. The days of blessing. Notice, the days of blessing are longer than the days of cursing. Notice? You notice? 18 years, yes, they was oppressed for their disobedience. But the good news is, the Lord brought them into 80 years of rest. You see, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Yeah, okay, you was wicked, you did wrong. 18 years, you were oppressed. But the good news is, here's grace superabounded. 80 years of rest for you. Would Eglon want to get back on the throne? The self got to get back up on the throne? Because by the grace of God, He's going to stab him again. And it's just climb right back up there. Joel put it this way. When the Lord said, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Our gracious God said, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. All you got to do is come back. That's it. Come back. It said the people cried out to the Lord. It didn't say, oh, I made promises, I signed a card, I was a promise breaker, or even I'm a promise keeper, or some kind of promise. No! They got beat up, bruised up, they cried out to the Lord, help me! And the Lord did. And Ehud, keep in mind, he was just a sinful, beat up old man. And he was used by the Lord to bring deliverance to the people. How much more Jesus Christ, the sinless one, has brought you deliverance. You see? And notice, the locusts, with Joel, was God's tool of judgment. If God's people would get right with Him, He'd restore what was lost in the judgment. The trumpet is being blown. There's a feast being proclaimed. Eglon, though a king, notice in our text. Go back to Judges. Because this is a little problem today throughout Christianity. Look at verse 20 of Judges 3. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Eglon, though a king, rose reverently before Ehud on hearing that he bore a message from God to him. This is a wicked pagan king rises reverentially. I would ask you, would not this pagan in the day of judgment condemn many professing Christians who treat with indifference and often irreverence to the Word of God that is preached to them? I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, do not treat irreverently and with irreverence and indifference the Word of God when it's spoken to you. And not only merely opposition of the Word, but neglect of it. It will bring chastisement on your life. And you're in the situation you are in now for that very indifference and irreverence that you have shown to the Word of God for the last whatever amount of years. We ought to listen to the spirit of Samuel. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you come to hearing the Word like that? Not as critics sitting in judgment upon the Word, but submitting to its judgments with all readiness of mind. Not, oh, well, that was a nice word, Pastor. Well, that was a horrible word. Whatever it is. Submitting to its judgments with all readiness of mind. Not as those who seek entertainment. Remember, Herod sought entertainment. Like most of the church today, he wanted to be entertained. Hey, bring that preacher Paul in. Herod wanted, hey, bring Paul in here. Let's hear a word from him. I'll tell you about your wickedness. He wanted to be entertained. We're not to approach the Word or the hearing of the Word as Herod, but we are to be as the psalmist, desiring to hear what God the Lord will speak. Ehud said, I have a word from God for you, Eglon. We are to be in the spirit of Cornelius and his company when they were about to hear Peter. Now therefore, are we all here present before God? I must stand to give an account of every word I ever spoke in the pulpit. I would say to you today, now therefore, are we all here present before God as our judge? Does everybody understand what was said? To hear of all things that are commanded thee of God. That's what the people said when they came before Peter. Not, I don't like your robe, Peter. I don't like your beard. I don't like your hair. I don't like your name. The Spirit of God alone can cause us to receive the Word. That is the Word of man. The Word of man wants to cajole you, make you feel good, rub your toes, smile at you, cuddle at you. Man don't want to be told, oh, that's terrible. How could you speak that way? I had to change the very words in the text just not to tell you what the text really says about where he stuck the knife and what happened. But the Word of God, with to approach that effectually worketh in them that believe it. When you hear a word from God, it's to be effectually working in your life. The message today is to change your life, that you would never be the same again in your life. That you turn around and walk the opposite way. I don't care if you're so in the church that you're living up in the I don't want to say the front row for you guys that are in there, that you hear every time, every service, do everything. Or the person that's by the back door. It's the same word of God that effectually has to work in all of us, including myself. We're to pray earnestly for an increase of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The trumpet is being blown. There's no one that's above the Holy Spirit needing more of the Holy Spirit. The message of death, for those of you that are here that are unconverted, or those of you that are here that will leave in rebellion and stay in it, the message of death finds most men as little expecting it. The message of death finds most men as little expecting it as did Eglon. What a rich fool. Eglon stood up and he thought he was getting a word from God. And the next thing he knew, he was standing in the judgment. So at the Lord's coming, it is when they shall be saying, when those around you, when the preachers around you, when your own will, when your own mind is saying to you, peace and safety. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction shall come upon them and they shall not escape. God needs not the dagger of a sudden assailant. He need not an Ehud. He does not need the dagger of a sudden assailant like Ehud to call us into his presence. Wisdom is to be always ready, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Preparedness for the Lord's coming again is the best for our soul. Whenever He shall come, whether He find us waking or sleeping, He will find us watching. When I was in the military, when you was on guard duty, if they found you sleeping, you were going to jail for a long time. In the Roman army, if you went to sleep, you were dead. Is any of us sleeping? Will He find us watching? The land had rest 80 years after the deliverance by Ehud. It was a long rest. But what is it compared to the eternal rest, brothers and sisters? The eternal rest which remains for God's people. This war, this battle is only for a short time. 40, 50, 60 years for some of us. The rest which awaits us knows no interruption. There'll be no end to that rest. It says in Revelation 14, 13, they rested from their labors. You're called to be a good soldier, brothers and sisters. It's no longer acceptable to be a dumb sheep on the side of the road all beat up. I have a message for you from God. He says you're to be a good soldier. You are to be as Ehud and put to death the body of death. The principle of indwelling sin. You're to put it to death every day. The word is the dagger. Every day. We're to serve our own generation. Those people that you're around that you say you love, well, where is that love exactly? Is it love by word? Or is it love by your actions towards them? We're to serve now amidst abounding adversaries. Abounding adversaries. Many temptations, many trials, and many tribulations. But a soldier knows that. A soldier understands that. As good soldiers, we're to wage a good war. We may have no special power. We may have no special weapon of our own for the good fight. For the good fight. But in the strength of the Lord and with the whole armor of God, we can and we will prevail. For do you know not that the Scripture says, for God has chosen the weak things? You feel weak here today, brothers and sisters? God says He's chosen the weak things. He's chosen the maimed up guy, the maimed up girl. But all your stuff, let's just use the word stuff. all your hang-ups, all your baggage, all your sin, all your wickedness, all your excuses. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In closing, let me remind you of a few verses from our scripture reading today. Turn back to Joshua 11. For all of y'all that know some Hebrew, you know that Joshua is the word for Yeshua. Well, let's see how Joshua dealt with the enemies. I'm just going to lift off the verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Chapter 11, verse 6. This is what soldiers know. This is the way soldiers are to act. Verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before you." That's what Christ said about your enemies. That's what Christ said about sin. Verse 8. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. Verse 9. Joshua did to them as the Lord told him. Notice. I have a message for you. Joshua did to them as the Lord told them. Got to put to death. Hamstrung the horses. Burned the chariots. Notice. He did to them as the Lord had told them. Verse 10. Joshua struck its king with the sword. Told you about the sword, the spirit. Joshua turned back at that time, took Hazor, struck its king with the sword. That's how you deal with the enemies of God. Struck the king with the sword. Verse 11. They struck all the people. You can't leave a couple of them sins hanging out. Can't leave a couple of them demons hanging out. You have to deal with all. All of them put to death. They struck all, utterly destroying what? Destroying them. Notice after that. Verse 11. There was none left breathing. You got to mortify all the sin. Partial obedience is no obedience. All. Utterly destroyed them as the Lord commanded. Turn to verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land. So Yeshua took the whole land. According to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua, see, and Christ, Jesus, gave it as an inheritance to Israel. According to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Christ has given you an inheritance. He's given you an inheritance. We are to follow our Joshua. We're to follow our Yeshua. We're to follow our Jesus Christ into the battle. For the scripture says the battle belongs to the Lord. Arise, soldier, and let us go amongst them and fight the good fight. And all the people of God said, Amen. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have not left us alone, but you have clearly told us what we must do to live an abundant life. And Father, I would pray for all in our midst that you would work mightily in our lives, that we would be good soldiers. And dear Heavenly Father, if there be any among us, dear Heavenly Father, who have never come to Christ, I would pray, dear Lord, that they would see, that they would know, that someday, apart from Christ, they will be as Eglon, and they will die. And the scripture says, and then the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And the only safety that we have in that day is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Amen.